Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right, hey, good morning and welcome. Happy Resurrection Day. Typically throughout the centuries, the way the Christians would greet each other is one Christian would say, "He is risen," and they would respond with, "He's risen indeed." All right. Yeah, man, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. This is the day that over 2 billion Christians around the world just worship Jesus in this moment. Now, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every single day, but this is the one day where the entire world pauses and looks and remembers what Jesus has accomplished. And what you need to know about this is that Jesus' resurrection changes absolutely everything. It touches everything, it affects everything, and it changes everything. I do want to take a moment really quickly. I want to welcome everybody here to Lighthouse Community. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors. Really glad that you're with us today. I want to welcome everybody who's joining at Lighthouse Online. If you're here in Hancock County or maybe you're joining from somewhere else, thank you for being with us and being a part of this celebration today. I want to welcome all of our guests who are in the house with us today. We're so grateful that you're with us celebrating Easter today as well. And I'm wondering, Lighthouse family, can we take a moment and welcome all of our guests and everybody at Lighthouse Online and let them know how grateful we are that you're with us. We love you. We're thankful for you spending some time with us today. We are kicking off a brand new teaching series today called Four Questions Everyone Should Ask and Answer. Questions are powerful, right? Questions have the ability to stimulate thinking, to foster deep connections or lead to greater degree of discovery. And so that's why we're diving into this series. Some questions matter less, right? There's a question that I text my wife nearly every day around like 10 or 11 in the morning, and the question goes like this: what's for dinner? All right. And I'm just wondering, because I like to be prepared. I like to know what my next meal is so I can go into it ready mentally, right? I don't know if other of you are like that, but that question's not going to change much in my life. But there are other questions that matter deeply. Questions like, what's God like? Why am I here? You know, and the question that we're asking today, which is this: who am I? Who am I? That question is so central. When we're asking the question, who am I? We're really talking about identity. That's what we're talking about, is identity. And identity is like the operating system on your phone or your laptop, right? Let's do this quick survey. Raise your hand and let us know if you're joining online. Type in the chat where you land on all this. Raise your hand if you are a Windows or an Android user. Just lift up your hand. It's like, yeah, you could admit that. That's all right. That's fine, right? Yeah, good. Okay. Now raise your hand if you're like you're an Apple person, iPhones and MacBooks. Okay. Yeah. Listen, some of you are choosing right. And others are using Windows and Android, right? Like that's just that's just the way it is. Okay, just kidding. But so your operating system, everything flows through that. Though you don't really think about it, you don't see it. Your operating system shapes the environment of how you use your phone and your laptop. And your identity is just like that. Your identity shapes how you view the world. Your identity influences the decisions that you make. Your identity shapes your personality. Your identity shapes the way that you treat other people as you're going throughout your day. Your identity helps you to understand and determine your purpose in life. Identity touches absolutely everything, which means it's so critical. But on the flip side is, in our day, in our culture, in our time, we have a real problem. And the problem is we have an identity crisis. And it runs rampant across our culture. And here's what I mean by that. We believe, we have been taught, we understand to say that I can create, design, and judge my own identity by myself. I can create, design, and judge my own identity by myself. And that leads to an identity crisis. In fact, I think this is one of the key reasons why our culture and this time, we are more anxious than ever before in the history of humanity. We are more exhausted than we've ever been as a people. This is the very reason why joy is stolen from our lives. We don't have peace. And it's causing us to be distant and disconnected from God, because we think that we can create and judge our own identity. And then on top of that, we still don't even really know who we are. The question is still left unanswered. There is one person who had his identity locked down. Jesus Christ. Jesus has always known who he is. Before the creation of the world, he knew that he was God, that he was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? We talked about the Trinity last weekend. Jesus has never questioned who he is. At birth, he knew who he was. As a child, he knew who he was. At his baptism, right? Some of you read that account. He comes up out of the water, and what happens? The Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son. With you, I am well pleased." Affirming identity. At the Transfiguration, you find this in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter and John and James, and they're up there, and who shows up? Moses and Elijah. And in this moment, the Father speaks again, and he says the exact same thing. "This is my Son. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." Why? Affirming identity. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the exclamation point on his identity. That is the deal sealer. That when we see the truth and the reality of the resurrection, it confirms that Jesus is who he said he was. And because of Jesus and because of his resurrection, what that means for you and me is that now we can discover who we really are and who we're designed to be. And so today, what I want to help all of us is ask the question, who am I? Look at what the scriptures say and come to an answer. So if you brought a Bible with you, open up to John chapter 20. That's where we're going to be at today. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 20, looking at some passages here. And here's what it says. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." Okay, this is the most important moment in all of history, and John's like, "I just want you to know, in a race, I will beat Peter 9 times out of 10, okay? Like, this is, for some reason, he had felt compelled to put this in there. "He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him," because he was in second place, "and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple..." Who had reached the tomb first, right? Like, John is dialed in on this, I'm telling you. "Also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying." And we pick back up with Mary. "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said, 'Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." This is John's account of Jesus' resurrection, and it is powerful. One of the things that I appreciate so much, Jesus asks that question to Mary, "Who are you looking for?" What a question to ask. Because it's a tactical question in that moment, right? Mary, who are you looking for? And at the same time, it begs the question for you and me to ask the question, who am I? Who are you looking for? Who are you looking to be? Who are you? And so we want to talk about that. How do we ask the question, who am I, and then answer that biblically? I want to walk you through that really quickly. Here's the first way. First, stop trying to define yourself without Jesus. This is the starting place. Stop trying to define yourself without Jesus. See, Mary and the disciples, when you read this account, before they understand that Jesus has risen from the dead, they are confused, they're frustrated, they're in despair. You see Mary weeping, right? She is struggling with all of this. And part of the reason is, it seems clear to me that they had created an identity for Jesus based on their own thoughts and their own perspective, right? Based on their own identity. And even though he had told them, listen, I have to die, and 3 days later, I'm gonna rise from the dead. He says this again and again and again. It didn't make sense. It didn't connect with them. And so when it happens, it's like, what do I do with this? I don't understand what's taking place at all. Because from their perspective, right, their identities lead them to go, our rabbi has been killed. It's over. And now he's seen as a criminal, a failure, and a fraud. That's how they're understanding and reading this situation, right? That's what was going on in this moment, and they're crushed. This is exactly what happens when you and I attempt to create our own identities apart from Jesus. You end up frustrated, in despair, and crushed under the weight of it. Why? Because we were never designed to create our own purpose. We were never designed to create our own identity. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah talked about this. Look at this passage. How foolish can you be? God is the potter, and he's certainly greater than you, the clay. Should the created thing say of the one who made it, he didn't make me? Does a jar ever say, the potter who made me is stupid? And so he's setting up that God is our creator. We are the created. The creation never determines its own purpose. The creator determines the purpose of the creation. And so as created beings, created by God, we were never designed to determine our own identity or our own purpose. We were meant to receive that from God. But our culture believes that you can create your own identity. It teaches that. It says things like this, look within your heart, follow your feelings, let your desires lead you. If you feel it, go get it. If your heart desires it, follow after it. The problem with that is, listen, your feelings change by the hour, right? They're constantly, you like this, now you don't like this. You didn't like this, and now you do. I remember as a kid, right? I was 8 years old, and the only thing I ever wanted to be was the starting right wing for the Detroit Red Wings. That's all I ever wanted to be. Or a Ninja Turtle, right? Like either one, that's what I wanted to give my life to. And you can see things over time change. And you go, well, you're being ridiculous. That's 8 years old. Okay, we do the same thing in our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, right? Feelings have such a short shelf life. You cannot base your identity off of your feelings, your heart, or your desires. When you do, you end up believing lies instead of truth. And the three primary lies that you and I tend to believe are these. I am what I do, I am what I have, or I am what others say I am, right? And so I am what I do, that's based on your role, right? Like your performance, your job, your title. And so this is one of the reasons why, like, retirement is becoming a source of frustration for many people, because we've so identified ourselves by our job or our role that when we retire, who am I now? And there's people literally lost in the retirement, wasting some of the best years of their life and making them count. Right? If I am what I have and I'm chasing after possessions or some financial marker, you know what ends up happening? Your things end up owning you instead of you owning your things. And if you are what others say and you're chasing after likes, you become a slave to what other people say about you. And we end up believing these lies about who I am, because we're trying to create our own identity. When you create your own identity, you are essentially becoming your own highest authority. And so now it's all on you. You have to convince everybody else every day, including yourself, of who you are. You're constantly telling people, reminding people of who you are all the time, and it's exhausting. And it's shifting sand because your feelings are changing all the time. Your desires are changing all the time. And every criticism feels like an attack now. And every failure is a threat to take out your identity from within you. And even success begins to well up within you, imposter syndrome. Because people will realize, I'm not really this person. When you try to create your own identity, it's like anchoring a boat to itself. That's what it's like when you try to create your own identity, right? And a boat anchored to itself isn't anchored at all. You're just drifting along with the current. And if the current is leading you to a waterfall, you're in big, big trouble. You don't need a better boat. You need bedrock to be able to anchor your life and your identity to. And that's the next way on how to answer the question, who am I, right? You stop defining yourself outside of Jesus and you start seeing yourself through Jesus' resurrection. This is the bedrock that you and I need in our lives. See, Jesus' resurrection is the most important moment in all of history. It gives meaning to everything else, including your life. Why? Because the resurrection means that everything Jesus said is true. And the Bible is reliable. That's what the resurrection of Jesus confirms. Everything he said is true, and the Bible is reliable. Now, can I tell you just one of the things that Jesus said, and this is probably the most important. In John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. What's he saying? I'm God. I'm God. By the way, everybody who heard him say that knew what he was saying, because three verses later, everybody's picking up rocks to kill him. And he says, why are you trying to kill me? Because you're making yourself equal with God. You are saying that you're God. They understood what he was saying. And this is not the only place where Jesus reveals himself to be God. But the fact that Jesus is God, here's what that means. That means he's your creator. And he knows what you're created for. And he knows your identity. And he knows your purpose. And he's the only one who can truly reveal to you who you are. You can't discover it within. You can't find it by chasing after your feelings. You can only discover it through trusting Christ. And so now, instead of believing lies, you and I can believe truth from Scripture. And I want to share with you three truths from the Bible that are true for every human being. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. These are true for everybody, okay? Three truths to believe. Here's the first one. You are God's prized creation. This is the first truth you have to understand. This is true for everybody. Every human being, you are God's prized creation. Why do we say that? Well, if you go all the way back to the beginning when God was creating, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, here's what God said, that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Here's what that means. Every single human being carries the image of God within them. Yes, it has been marred by sin. It has been disrupted by sin, but it's still there. Do you realize in all of creation, humanity is the only aspect that carries the image of God? Nothing else does. No trees, no plants, no animals, no fish, nothing, nothing. Humanity is the only thing that carries the image of God. You are God's prized creation. In fact, Psalm chapter 139, verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb." Right? You are created by God, which means he knows who you really are. Here's the second truth that's true about everybody. You are loved by God. Whether you're Christian or not, you are loved by God. How do we know that God loves us? Well, 1 John 4 tells us, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This confirms the fact that every single person is deeply loved by God. He has taken our biggest problem, which is rebellion against him, by the way. That's what choosing your own identity is. It's rebellion. It's saying, well, I don't really want the identity of who you created me to be, God. I want to be my own person. And so we rebel against that, right? I want to be independent. I want to live my own life. That's the essence of sin. And yet, God still sent his son. He made our problem his problem and he solved it, showing that he loves us deeply. And so you're loved by God. There's no greater form of love than to lay your life down for another person. And Jesus didn't only do it for his friends, he did it for his enemies. That's what Romans 5 talks about. And every one of us in rebellion to God are enemies to him, but he loves you. And here's the third truth, that you are welcomed home through faith in Christ. You are welcomed home through faith in Christ. This is true of every single person, that you can come home, but the only way you can come home is through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other pathway. There's no other route, right? John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. Actually, let's read this passage out loud together, starting with, yet to all who believe, or to all who did receive him. Are you ready? Go. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is how we step into our identity. It's through trusting Jesus, you can discover who you really are. You can step into your identity as God's daughter or son. Everybody is a prized creation of God, but the only way you become a son of the Father or a daughter of the Father is through faith in Jesus Christ, right? You're welcomed home through him. That's why Jesus said after his resurrection, what did he say to Mary? Don't cling to me because I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, right? He's signaling that the way is open now to come home through faith in him. Any identity outside of Christ is a false identity, and it will collapse underneath the weight of what your life needs. You have to understand that. You can only discover who you are through Jesus, which leads us to the last way to answer the question, who am I? Step into who you are through Jesus. Step into who you are through Jesus. You're going to stop defining yourself without Jesus. You're going to see yourself through Jesus' resurrection, and you're going to step into who you are through Jesus. Now, to see this a little bit more clearly, we're going to go back to John 20 at the scene of the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 8. Look what it says. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, by the way, this was important to John. He needed you to know this. Then also went in, saw, and believed. This is the pathway to faith. This is how you step into your identity. See, John was confronted with Jesus' resurrection face to face, and look what he did. He entered into it. He didn't keep it at arm's length. He didn't stiff arm. He didn't reject it. What he did was he allowed that this could be a reality. And so that's what I'm inviting all of you, is to enter into the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Allow yourself to come to the Bible with an open mind and an open heart. Suspend your objections and consider that this could actually be true. So let that be a starting place for you. In fact, there's a next step on the back of your blue card. If you would, grab your blue card, pull that out, flip it over and look at the back. It's the third next step coming down. It says, I'm coming back for the rest of the four questions teaching series. This might be a great next step for you because over the next 3 weeks, we're going to answer additional questions like, where do I belong? How is my life changed? And why am I even here? Right? Those are all centrally important questions, and I hope that you'll plan to journey with us and see what the scriptures have to say about that. But enter into that this is actually true and real, because it is. Here's the second thing John did. He went in and he saw. He looked. And so what I want to invite you to do is to see the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Here's one of the things that really challenges me, is that most people who reject Jesus have never actually read the Bible for themselves. They simply hold on to an argument that they heard from somebody else that fits within their way of thinking already. And so here's what I'm asking you to do, is to simply come to the scriptures and read them. What do they say? Not what do other people say they say. What? Just read the Bible for yourself. Now I know for some of you, you're going, well, where do you start? There's so many chapters, so many verses, so many books. Where do you even begin? Well, again, if you look on the back of your blue card, second next step down, we have a Bible reading plan called 30 Days of Identity Investigation. And we'll send that to you. If your email is on the front and we can read it, we will send that to you tomorrow, right? And it's really simple. It's just like one chapter a day, right? It would cost you like 3 to 4 minutes of time. And you're just asking two questions. What does this reveal about the identity of Jesus? And what does this reveal about who I am? And if you would simply read through that and let the scriptures present their truth as it does, man, I think God would open your eyes in an incredible way. But all of that is designed to lead you to belief. That's where John landed. He went in, he saw, and he believed. Let me tell you what belief looks like. Belief is accepting that the work of Jesus is true and that you yourself need it in your own life, applied to your own life. You begin to realize that you need to be rescued from your own leadership. You need to be rescued from the idea that you can determine your own identity and answer the question, who am I without God? You begin to realize that I need forgiveness for rebelling against God. And Jesus is your only solution to that. There is no other solution. You can't be good enough. You can't work enough. You can't give enough money. You can't donate enough hours. None of that. You know what belief is at its core? Belief is transferring trust. It's transferring trust away from me and putting it in Jesus. Imagine with me for a moment. Imagine that you are in the water and you're drowning. You're doing everything you can to save yourself and it's not working. And somebody throws you a life preserver. Now, some people would say, they look at belief this way. That life preserver could save me. I understand that. And they go, that's what belief is. Mm-mm. That's understanding. That's knowledge. That's information. You know what belief is? Belief is trusting the life preserver to save you instead of your own swimming abilities. That's faith. That's belief. And Jesus doesn't just throw you a life preserver. He jumps into the water with you and rescues you in that place, right? That's what belief looks like. Belief comes down to a decision. Who has final authority over your life? Is it you or is it God? Because it can't be a both and. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. You'll serve one and you'll despise the other. There can only be one. And so belief is a decision to say that I will trust Jesus' leadership over my life for the rest of my life, no matter what. And then we read what happens when somebody believes. We read it in John 1, verse 12. You become a son of the king. You become a daughter of the king. You are given the privilege of being welcomed into God's family. And now, listen, you don't earn your identity. It's given to you. You receive it, right? You don't achieve sonship or daughterhood. You step into it. And once you are a child of God, you don't work for his love. You actually work from his love. You enjoy his love. And it becomes that which motivates you and leads you for the entire rest of your life because you're no longer trying to earn an identity. You are simply living in it and living from it. This is what faith in Jesus looks like. That's the essence. That's the core of it. And so what happens when I put my faith in Jesus? Let's go back very briefly. You remember there's three people in the resurrection account we looked at. It was Peter, John, and Mary, which almost sounds like a band, right? But it's not, right? If you think about Peter. So Peter, if you know any of his story, Peter was like, he was a performer. And I don't mean like an actor or a singer. He was always trying to prove his value and his worth and how strong he was and how capable he was, right? Always trying to do that. And if you know his story, he failed again and again and again. And he had shame before the resurrection. But then after the resurrection, he was changed. He encountered Jesus' love. He encountered Jesus' restoration. And he writes a letter later in his life. And he's not talking about all of his accomplishments and all the great things he did. You know what he talks about in that letter? He says this, I had the honor and the privilege to be an eyewitness to the work of Jesus Christ in this world. That's the defining moment of my life. He was changed after the resurrection. John, before the resurrection, zealous guy. I mean, just ready to light people up. In fact, he got a nickname known as one of the Sons of Thunder, right? They're traveling. Isn't that a cool nickname? I wish that was mine. Mine was always like Fritzy. Anyways, so he's a son of thunder. And because they're traveling through Samaria and the Samaritans aren't doing what John thought that they should do. And so he comes to Jesus and goes, hey, Jesus, you want us to call down the fire from heaven and smoke these guys? And Jesus is like, appreciate the offer. No, thank you, right? But he's known as a son of thunder. One of the sons of thunder. after Jesus' resurrection, do you know how he refers to himself from that point on? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That was his defining, moment. I'm loved by Jesus, and that's all that matters, right? He's changed. What about Mary? You know how Mary is introduced in the Bible? Deep, deep trauma and issues in her life. It started out this way. Mary, from whom seven demons were cast out. That's how she was known, the demon lady. And she was set free from that. That's before the resurrection. You see her weeping. She's in despair in John chapter 20. That's before the resurrection. But after the resurrection, she's changed. She's full of joy. She's full of hope. And Mary gets to be the very first eyewitness to tell someone else about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, man. When you let the resurrection of Jesus Christ enter into your life, it will change you through and through. So here's my question. Who are you? Are you Peter, trying to prove yourself again and again through accomplishments and your own self-worth? Are you Mary, trying to run from shame and guilt and past trauma? Listen, Jesus, this is the same Jesus who called their names, calls your name too. And he's welcoming you home through faith in him. And so let Jesus show you who you really are, because that's the only way you're going to discover that. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We take time at the end of each teaching to just think about what God may be saying to us through these passages and through this teaching. I want to give you a moment to listen to him and what he may be saying to you. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to pray. But before we do, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to visualize for a moment a ladder. We'll call it an identity ladder. One that you've been climbing. The one where you're trying to prove that you're enough. And today, what I want you to do is I want you to invite you to step off of that ladder and step into the arms of a father who already says, because of what Jesus has done, you are welcome to come home. You don't have to earn anything else. That what he did on Friday and what he proved on Sunday is enough for you. And I know for some of you, you're thinking about, but I don't want to lose my freedom. Listen, you're not losing freedom. You're actually finding it for the very first time. You're not losing your personality. You're actually discovering for the first time who you were meant to be before the world told you who you should be. The evidence is clear and we've shown it to you. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, he's the only one who can truly reveal to you who you are. And he says that in him you're loved, in him you're forgiven, in him you are his. But that identity is not forced on you. It's a gift which you receive. And if you're ready to stop trying to create, design, and prove your own identity, I'm just inviting you to say yes to Jesus as the leader and forgiver of your life, to transfer trust from your own self into the goodness of Jesus for the rest of your life in eternity. I want to invite you to make that decision. But I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to stand up. I'm not asking you to do anything, because this needs to be a work that only the Spirit of God does. And you know if he's calling you to it. That's just a matter of if you're going to step into it or not. He's done everything necessary for you to come home except say yes. That's your decision to make.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.